when building. What we must know when building. And in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we're going to stand and reading the word of the Lord this morning. I want to speak to you something the Lord spoke to my heart about, what we must know when building. In the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judea. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem and Judea and build a temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with the silver and the gold and with goods and livestock and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. As we look into the scripture, we pray give us insight by your spirit that will help us as we ask for your wisdom in going forth in this next project that we need to do as a church to continue our growth. I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this day to us. And Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your love for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just one more thing I want to say about Persia and Cyrus, king of Persia. That is the modern day Iran. I don't know if you know that. That is the modern day Iran. And back in that day, the Iranians or the Persia were the friends of the Jews, of Israel. And when King Cyrus took over the Babylonian kingdom, he became friends with the Jewish people and to reestablish temple worship once again in Jerusalem. So Iran has a very important prophetic link to the end time events that are going to happen. And though it may look like they're being attacked, but yet God has a plan, God has a purpose. And I didn't plan to say this today, but God is preparing that nation for a purpose. God is preparing that nation for a purpose. It doesn't matter who's in its grips right now. What matters is what God's going to do and where that nation's going to be in its grips in the future. And it plays in a very important part in end time prophecies. You can look at Ezekiel chapter 38, Isaiah chapter 14 that talks about Satan and the rise of the kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 37 that talks about the rising up of the dry valley of the dry bones. Again, the nation of Israel being reestablished, its people. So there's a lot of prophecy in scripture that points to this event that's happening. But I thought it was kind of interesting as I was appearing this past week that this is happening in the world that we live in today. That the topic that I want to talk about on is a topic of a nation that came behind the nation of Israel to help them reestablish temple worship and to fulfill the purpose of God in their lives. And truly today, I looked at the scripture this past week that the Lord dropped on my heart. And I want to share with you what God has dropped upon the leadership's heart and this church and what we like to do in the coming year. Years ago, when I was in Bible school, I borrowed a book from my Greek professor, Robin knows him, Dr. Reed. And in Dr. Reed's books, he was a Greek professor. And I always enjoyed reading his books because as I read his books, he would always write in his footnotes like I do. Now, that's how I picked up what to do, to write in footnotes, because he always wrote things in his footnotes. And as I was reading one of his book, The Two Babylons, he wrote these words, YBH, I'll get it, YBH. I got to think about it, YBH. And as I was reading through this book, I kept on seeing those letters, YBH. And I didn't know what it meant. He never gave an indication what it meant. But when I was done reading the book, I brought it back to him. And I said, Dr. Reed, why in your book that I just got done reading has those letters by certain phrases and certain articles, YBH? And he said, and he shared with me, John, he says, the reason I put those there is because when I come upon something that would challenge me to change, or something that will challenge me to be a better Christian or a better minister or a better person. He says, I always put that YBH. And I said, well, what does that YBH mean? It means this. And he told me, I wrote it down. Yes, but how? And there's a lot of times in our lives that we are come upon things and we say, yes, Lord, that makes sense. But how? But how? I mean, think about that. But how? And he went on and explained to me that whenever he was challenged, he says, okay, God, I accept that. But how? How am I going to accomplish that? How am I going to do that? How is this going to take place? You know, we all know how to take better care of ourselves. But sometimes we ask the question, yes, but how? We go to doctors. We go to nutritionists. We read books. Self-help books are the number one seller right now in the nation of America. Self-help books. If you want to buy stock and get rich, buy stocks in a self-help book company. Because you're going to get rich. People are buying it. And people talk to everyone, don't they? They'll talk to anyone who deserves to find something or do something, something that can find a key that will help them. Everyone is willing. And they say, yes, but how? But how? How did you lose weight? How did you get rich? How did you get that job? And because that's how we are geared. That's how our nature is geared. We want to spend more time in the scripture. I preach that to you. Spend more time in the Bible. Spend more time in prayer. And you sit there every morning, getting up, reading your Bible and saying, yes, but how? I want to pray more, Lord, but how? These are the YBHs in your lives that you are going to deal with. And that's the same thing we as a church here today are dealing with. God's asking us to go forward because we want to hire on another staff member that will aid the ministry of this church. And over the last 2 years, we've been saying, yes, Lord, but how? But how? And that's why we're having a meeting today after church, so we can go ahead and look at by putting a parsonage on the property, because we come to the understanding it's easier to build something on our property and have value in it for the church, then paying rent out there and never having value in what we pay for rent. And then this will also set the church up for future growth, because there will be a day that I will be retiring and you're going to have to bring on another minister to fulfill my position. And if you don't have a place for him to live or her to live, but how the church is going to grow? How is the church going to continue to go forward? So I share this with you today because there are good qualities that we need to require of the Lord in order to go forth in doing what he's asking us to do. And as Christians people, we all live a kind of life that we ought to live, but most of us have the best intentions, but we just don't know how to do it. How many of us, we have best intentions? We wake up or we want to do something for someone. We have the best intentions, but we just don't know how. We don't know how. I got people coming to me all the time, got people coming to my wife asking questions, but how? How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we make our marriage better? How do we bring our children to the Lord? How do we do this? How do we do that? Those are the questions they always ask. Yes, but how? And I've been asking the Lord that question, and the board's been asking the Lord that question. It's a dilemma that we all are confronted with in life's decision, in life's doings. But yet we're at this juncture now that we look at a passage of scripture that gives us some insight in how we can do it. And the decree by King Cyrus allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple which Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. And King Cyrus was a man who feared God, but the man that God used because he feared him to reestablish temple worship in Jerusalem. I believe God charged him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Just like I'm sharing with you today, I believe God has charged this board, this church, to go forth in ministry, to continue to go forward and continue to expand our borders, our boundaries, in a sense, if you want to say it that way. What the Old Testament people did is God is sharing with us today that this is what the New Testament church needs to be doing. So I think the first question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Know it's God's time to build. Know that it's God's time to build. And that's the prayer that we've been praying. That's the prayer that the board's been praying. That's the prayer that I've been praying. Lord, is it time to go forward? Is it time to build? Is it time to hire on staff? Is it time to do this? Because I'm getting to a place in my life that I can't do everything, and the church is growing, and there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And so we're looking at, now is the time to do this. King Cyrus, he knew what he needed to do. Church, we have to do and to know what God wants us to do. And that's what we're doing. We're doing what we feel the Lord wants us to do. And we're asking you to come alongside of us, be a part of this. Now, you have a spirit of understanding as well, something maybe more than we may have as a leadership of this church. That's why we're having a congregational meeting, a members meeting, so we can vote on doing and taking on this project. And we're looking for you, for your input and your voice as well. And if you don't feel it's time to go forward, we're fine with that. But we just know what we got to do. We got to keep on moving forward. And if the Lord opens the door will be open. If God closes the door will be closed. And that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at. I have Frank always telling me, Pastor, you can't retire for another 25 years. And I told Frank, why, Frank? He says, I'll be dead by then. I said, Frank, I might be dead by then. You know, I love being your pastor. I love being here ministering. We've been here 35 years. We enjoy this community. We enjoy this church. We enjoy doing ministry here. But we know there's going to come a day that something's going to happen. God's going to move us on. That's just part of life. You know that as well as I do. I'm not sharing something with you that you're not aware of. You got to know your time. You got to know what to do. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're planning. In verses 3 to 5, we see the question was asked, who will do it? Well, there's coming, that's another question we ask. Who will do it? I can't do everything. You can't do everything. I mean, how many of you are tired today? Raise your hand. It was a busy day yesterday. And for some of you, it was a busy night and a busy morning, especially for someone whose roof wasn't on their porch and they had to put a tarp on it. But, you know, these things happen in life and you get tired, you get busy. Those things happen. But we are getting older too. And so we need to pass that baton to other younger generations, younger people. Maybe someone else that might just have a little more oomph in their step. You get what I'm saying? That has maybe a little more gusto in what they do. And though I pour my whole heart into it, and my spirit, I pour my whole heart into it, but this body sometimes says, I can't catch up with that anymore. It happens. It's a part of life. And that's the question that Cyrus asked the children of Israel. Who's going to do it? Who among you will do this? And that's the question that God is asking us as a congregation today, as a congregation. Who will do it? Who will do it? God's people will do it. Not our neighbors or someone else or another nation. Who will do it for this church? It will be you. It'll be you. It'll be me. We all are part of this thing. That's our challenge here today. Our challenge is not to sit on our laurels and do nothing. Our challenge is to get a vision, to do something for God, believing that God will give us the strength to do that vision and to know what he wants us to do. King Cyrus caught this vision. And I want to hope today that what I'm sharing with you, that you'll catch the vision, that you'll catch the spirit and what God is asking this church to do. That you will catch the spirit of what God is trying to and striving to do here among us. That we are going forth because we know this is what God wants us to do. This is the time that he's called us to do it. The next thing we need to do is this. We got to know that God must have your help. God needs your help. Now, some of you may say, well, God really doesn't need my help. But you know what? That's how God works. God can do it, but he doesn't do it. Because God wants to use you as an individual to carry forth his purpose. The people of any place that were survivors, it says in verse 4, that are living there may go there and do what they need to do and give freely to that. Some will go because they're called. Others will go and give while they're going. They gave what they could. Plus, the scripture tells us, they gave free will offerings on top of everything. The children of Israel, when they were in captivity, they lost everything. But yet, now in life, they have some things and they say, well, now I can do something. I can help out. I can give something. I can aid here. And they gave freely, not because they had to, not because they were a member of the synagogue or a member of a church. They gave because the Lord has given to them. And I think Pauletta said it so accordingly, and she didn't know that I was going to preach on this. But that's the whole thing about benevolence. When God blesses you with more than what you need, you got to start thinking, maybe there's a reason why he's done that. I know that time my wife and I, we work when God blesses us with more than what we need. We always say, okay, Lord, where can we bless someone? Where can we do something for someone? God will drop something in her heart, drop something in my heart. Yeah, let's do that. We've done that all through Bible school. We've done that all through her education. We've done that all through our lives of ministry. Whenever God would do something and drop in her heart or drop in my heart, we say, what do you think, honey? Should we do this? Yeah, I really sense we should do that. Because why else would God do that? Because he prepares you to be used of him. That's what it's about. It's not about you getting the pats on the back. It's about you aiding somebody else and let them build their faith in God and know that God is there. They gave according to their ability, not according out of their wantons. I mean, out of their necessity. And according to the ability, the scripture says that they gave. And I've learned something through this, and something that I have learned over the years, and something I still hold true to today. But my model is this: I will do my best and God will take care of the rest. I will do my best and God will take care of the rest. There are many times in my life where I did my best. I said, God, I did my best. I did my best, and God will come in and just take care of the rest. It's beautiful when God does that. It's beautiful when God just takes care of it. You do your part, God does his part. That's the beauty of it. And this is what King Cyrus said to the children of Israel: you go and do your best, your God will take care of the rest. And he did. Read the story in the book of Nehemiah about restoring the walls of Jerusalem. Read the book of Esther, restoring the temple once again back to its original state, because Nebuchadnezzar wiped it out and destroyed it, tearing the rocks, the big rocks off the walls of Jerusalem and allowing them to be cascade all over the valley of Hidden in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want the children of Israel once again to return to their worship of their God, because he wanted to take the knowledge of their God out of them. And that's what he did for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar did everything in his power to take any hint of God, Jehovah, out of the children of Israel's life by settling them into Iraq, as we know of today, into Babylon and Nineveh and all the surrounding towns there in Iraq. And he tried to literally rip all their teachings of the Torah and everything that they knew out of them. And even Nebuchadnezzar commissioned a group of musicians, and the musicians that we don't think of as people that do tricks, but they were astrologers. They were people that of arts to rewrite the Torah into the Talmud. And the Talmud is the Babylonian writings of the Torah law of the Jewish people. So it would get rid of any mention of God or any miracle working power of God. And even today, the Jewish people, they will use the Talmud sometimes to justify what they do and what they say. Though it's not an inspiring Torah, but yet it's a rewriting in Babylonian thoughts of the Babylonian heathen society. And what does the devil want to do? The devil wants to destroy any knowledge of God. The devil wants to destroy any acknowledgement of who God is. He wants to destroy the nation who calls upon their God. You know, my heart is thrilled when I see on YouTube, and I don't believe this is AI, but when you see people worshiping God in the White House, when you see prayer meetings happening in congressional offices and Bible studies that are happening in these offices of our congressmen and our senators, something's happening in our nation, church. Something's happening. There's a rebirth, a rejuvenation of the knowledge of God and the dependence on God. I'm not saying that I'm for Trump or against Trump, but last night during his speech, he says, I want to thank God. He says, I want to thank God. How can you give credit to God if you don't know him? And I'm saying this because we're living in a time where the enemy wants to take away any acknowledgement of God, and he will challenge you today. He will challenge you. But I want to encourage you today. Do your best. Let God take care of the rest. Now I'm going to get on to something that maybe we might not want to hear, but the next one is this. No, money is needed before building can take place. Oh, Pastor, you're talking about money again. Believe me, if I didn't have to talk about it, I wouldn't want to. Some of you know what my prayer is. My prayer is God will bless us with millions of dollars so we never have to again ask people for money. That's my prayer. I told Wednesday night people, they asked me one time, what's your prayer? I said, that God will bless us with millions of dollars so we don't ever have to ask for money again. But I know one thing. My dependence is not upon the money. My dependence is upon the Lord. My dependence is upon God. It's not upon money. It's upon God. Money is not my God. God is my God. But I also know that it does take money to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And that's what the scripture says in verse, I think I got it up there. Yeah. In verses 69 and chapter 2 and in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, according to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work. Though the foundation hasn't been laid yet, they gave. They were given before they even started to build. Some of you may say, Pastor, why give now? Or I give when we're ready to build. I'm asking you to do something more than that. You know what's wrong with this is some of you may say to me, well, you don't have faith in God? No, I have a faith in God. But it's not because I lack faith beforehand. It's just I just want wisdom in what we're doing. Because I know if we have a budget and we work on a budget and we work on a certain amount, that's where we're going to be. That's what God wants us to do. And we will work within that framework. It's not a lack of faith to prepare beforehand. It's wisdom. It takes some money up front to get started. We had to hire an architect. We had to pay for permits. We had to get approval for and the groundwork that needs to be done. That's already been done. We haven't even come before you to do that. We laid the groundwork, and now we come before you and asking you permission to go forward. If we don't go forward, then that all the work that we did just sits there and waits for a day that somebody else, if not me, maybe another pastor, everything will be in place for them to take up that mantle and run with it. I mean, we're approved by the town of Oneonta to build a house on the property. All the environmental, whatever they want to call them, was all taken care of. All the variances were taken care of. The modular home that we're going to be putting on the property from Clayton Homes, all the architectural stamps are there. Everything's there. We have everything in place. And we said, okay, Lord, if you don't want us to do this, you got to close these doors. And no door is ever closed. They always just kept on opening. But this is a major door, the funding. That's a major door, for sure. And so I talked with you today because of this. The truth is, the more we raise, the less we have to borrow. And the more we save for God's, the more we save for God's ministry, so the work in Oneonta will be done. I share with my board constantly, and I think I shared with you at our last annual business meeting, that we are in the M&M phases of life in this church. Does anybody remember the M&M phases? Ministry and maintenance. That's the phase that this church is in right now. Ministry and maintenance. We're going to maintain what we got, and then we're going to start doing ministry. And God opened the door for ministries to be done. The M&Ms of a church life. That's where we are right now. But God hasn't failed us yet, has he? I mean, look at what he did. He provided the funds to put a new roof on the building. He provided the funds to pay off our old promissory notes. I mean, God does things like this. I don't do it. He does it. But I think it's really neat when God just drops on people's hearts to bless the church in such a phenomenal way, especially people that aren't even a part of the church. And God blesses through them. So we just got to do what God wants us to do. And if the door opens to happen, then we go forward. If the money's not there, we can't go forward. We're not going to be foolish, church. We're just not going to be foolish. The truth of the matter is this. We are not looking at what people can give. We feel God is telling us this. He wants equal participation, not equal giving. So, church, I'm asking you today. God's asking you. Participate in what he's trying to do. I'm not looking for equal giving, by no means. But participation is the key. He wants everyone to do their part so he can do his part. That's why you need to be praying and asking God what he would have and want you to do. So I share that with you. Participation in doing something. Not equal giving and giving the same amount, but doing something so the kingdom of God can go forward. Think about the boy that fed over 15,000 people. You say, well, Pastor, it wasn't the boy, it was Jesus. No, it was a boy. The boy gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish. God then took that and what? Blessed it to take care of 15,000 people, a minimum of 15,000 people. That's what God's asking us to do. Do our part so he can do his part. Do our best. Number 4, let's go. 4, know that we must never lose sight of Jesus when we're building. See, that's the hardest thing when you build and you start to build and you start to get money. You focus upon people as providers or provisions, but really God is our ultimate provider. God is the one that makes these things possible. God is able to do these things far above what we could even ask or think. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, you know what they did? They didn't just take out their hankies and wipe their brow and say, we did a good job. Scripture says they started praising the Lord. I started praising the Lord. You know, there's something about when you start doing something for God and the results start to be seen. Start praising the Lord. Start giving credit to God. God is the one that we have to give all thanks to. God is the one that we need to rejoice for. I rejoice when God provides funds. I mean, we're going on this missions trip, and out of half-heartedly, someone said to someone that we have a need for a van, to rent a van, and that person right there wrote a check. Wrote a check to pay for the van for us to rent for a week. I mean, God touches people's hearts. You'll never know what you say. You'll never know what you how what you live and what you do. Then other people pick up on it, and people do it. I remember a guy, we were working on a church. A guy came by and gave us, I shared this story with you over and over again, gave us $92,000. We were able to finish off the gym and put the playground in. I mean, it's amazing how God just does things. And I just say, Lord, I'm going to do my best. You got to take care of the rest. I know my wife will say, honey, calm down, relax. You're working too hard. I want you around. But there's just something in my heart that says, I'm going to give it all. I don't do it to praise the attention. That's just me. I don't want to do nothing half-heartedly or do something just to say, oh, I got it done. That's good enough. That's not me. If you know me and you've been around me, that's how I operate. But that's nothing wrong with that. That's just the ethics of a good worker. I take that into my relationship with Christ. I take that into my relationship as a pastor of the church. I'm sure those out there that are successful in what you do as carpenters, as electricians, as plumbers, you do your best, don't you? Jamie, you do your best, don't you? Clark, you do your best. Rob, you do your best. I'm only picking on the ones that I'm looking at right now. I know Joe, too. He does his best. We all do our best. Those that serve and that worked. I hear stories about Dave working for NYSEG and going all over the place. Restoring power. He did his best. God takes care of the rest. That's the beautiful thing. And I'm not picking on. I'm just, as I look, I'm sure I can look at each one of you and pick out something. Because that's how intimate and close that I'm with you. But that's the key. We do our best. God's got to take care of the rest. But church, I want to give you the one reason why I'm doing what we're doing. I want to give you the one reason why my wife and I are in ministry. It's not for the pats on the back. It's not for the finances, by no means. It's all for the value of a soul. We do what we do for the value of the soul. We counsel people for the value of their soul because their soul is important to God. I go to the jails for the value of the soul. I do funerals for the value of a soul. They're not even a part of our church. I get a call from the funeral director, Pastor John, will you do a funeral for a family? They don't have a church. They don't have a minister. They don't have nobody. Yeah. Let's go. Because I know the value of a soul. You just don't know when the opportunity arises. You don't know when the opportunity is going to come that you can sit down and talk with someone. You just never know. The questions that I always, the things I always hear and the statements I always hear is, oh, I'm a good person. I got to believe God's going to love me and God's going to take me to heaven. I said, no, your works don't get you in heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that gets you in heaven. But I give. I do this. I said, yeah, what does it value if a man wins the whole world and loses his own soul? See, I'm in a place where I can say stuff like that. You know, I don't go like with a chainsaw up to somebody who just lost somebody and cut them down and cut them up and say, you got to either accept it or you're going to rot in hell. No, I look for those opportunities to come. That's what you got to do. You do what you do for the value of a soul. We all must keep our eyes on Jesus. No matter what, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We glorify God continually. We keep on pressing on. There's a mark before us that we need to shoot for. And we need to keep on going. Yeah, we may get tired. It may get hard. It may look like we're at our wit's end, but we're never at our fate's end. Keep on going. I guess I have some static. Oh, I got it. It wasn't in. So when I put it in, it wasn't in all the way. It was coming out. Oh, bless the Lord. Let me go on to the next one. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Number five, know this, that you're going to be tested. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, guess what happened? They came against them. They came against them. Every time when you start to do something for God, it always seems like the adversity or the adversary comes your way. Can you testify to that? Raise your hand. Can you testify that? You start doing something good. You start doing something for someone else. The enemy has a way to come against you. Your adversary, the devil, he comes against you. He's not happy. He's not happy that these girls got touched at this retreat. He's not happy that these women got touched at the retreat. He's not happy the youth got touched at youth convention. He's not happy. He's not happy that a soul that he thought he had, he no longer has. He lost. He's not happy. He's going to do everything he can to make life hard. And I just share this with you, not because I don't want you to have a proper understanding, but I do want you to have a proper understanding that every time when you start to do something for God, the enemy is going to come against you. He's just going to come against you. And if he's not coming against you, maybe what you're doing is not for God. Think about that one. The enemy will try to get your attention off of God and get your attention onto other things and other issues. That's what happened to Zerubbabel as they were rebuilding the temple. They got their eyes off of God. These four things happened to them. They got discouraged. They got scared. The enemy was casting doubt and fear through other people. The enemy even hired counselors to work against them to frustrate their plans. The fourth thing the enemy did was lie to them. I looked at this scripture verse here in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I see a lot of similarities here. The sad thing when the enemy knows how to defeat us. And these are the four ways the enemy defeats us. He discourages us. He scares us. He uses people against us. He lies about us. I mean, think about that. Doesn't that happen all the time? Happens all the time. His game plan never changes. If I played the enemy on a football field, he would always lose because I know what his plans are. He just comes forth to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his only plan. He doesn't know anything else. He comes to discourage, to scare, come against you, to lie about you. That's what he does. You know his game plan. Why do we fall into it? And that's why I want to encourage you today. If we believe all of this, then we're not going to do nothing. If we believe and we're discouraged, we're scared, people are against us, he's lying about us. If we fall into that trap, we're never going to do nothing. And you know what, something? In verse 24, chapter 4, it says, because the enemy did this to the children of Israel, they stopped their work. They stopped their work. I want to share something with you here today. If you've been on fire with God and you've been following God and all of a sudden you don't want to go to church, you don't want to read the Bible, you don't want to pray, the enemy's got in your head. He's got into your life. Because he's doing what he normally does. He'll discourage you. He'll lie to you. He'll scare you. He'll say people against you. He'll lie to you about things that are not true. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. What really matters is what God thinks about you. And you want to make sure you're in a right relationship with him. There's times that we need to guard our hearts against the enemy. There are times that we need to guard against that. Yes, tests will come, but allow the tests to strengthen you. Allow the tests not to discourage you. Allow it to strengthen you and not to discourage you. And if you're getting discouraged, your eyes are on the wrong thing. Your eyes have got to be on Jesus. And let me just share with you the last thing that you got to know when you build. Number six, God will finish what he starts. There's just something about God finishing what he starts. They have a saying, if you start a fight, you better know how to finish it. Start a fight, you better know how to finish it. Well, we're not about fighting here, are we? But we are about doing. If we're going to start something, church, we got to finish it. We got to finish it. Once the work was started, it didn't stop until it was done. And I believe that's what God's asking us as a church here. He started a work here. He started a work here. It's got to get done. And here's the other thing. I don't want to take the excuse. Well, Jesus is coming back soon, so I'm going to sit back and I'm going to take it easy. No, I'm going to occupy until he comes. I'm going to be running until he comes. Oh, believe me, I want to sit once in a while. But I'm going to be running until he comes. And maybe I'll run right into his arms. He'll call me home and boom, I'll be in his presence. Amen. He's going to finish it. There's a work that he's going to finish. It's going to get done. Once it starts, you can't stop. That's what will happen here. In Ezra chapter 6, it says, the elders and the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the descendants of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel. Church, we got to finish. We got to finish until Jesus comes back. What God starts, he will finish. What the enemy attempts with doubt and fear, God will put a stop to it. The people who are once discouraged, they will finish their job. The battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. God just asks me to do it. It's up to him to take care of it. Someone asked me, Pastor, are we really going to build a parsonage? Well, we may not be building it, but we're going to get one that's going to be set on a foundation here. But really, in all reality, what kind of house will this be? This parsonage or this new house will not be a frat house. But it's going to be a house where we can put somebody for ministry. This house will not be a sorority house, but it's going to be a house where someone's going to be able to develop somebody else's lives. It's not going to be a clubhouse. It's not going to be a big house, the prison. It's not going to be a little house on the prairie. It's not going to be the greenhouse or the White House. But it's going to be a house where God's servant's going to live to perform ministry in his church. I believe that, church. I really believe that. And I'm asking you to be praying with us, to be praying with us that God will bring this about. If this is what the Lord wants, I got to keep on saying that. Because if God wants it, he's just going to make a way for it to happen. Because I can't do any more than what I'm doing other than sharing with you what the Lord has laid upon my heart and the leadership heart that you have been voted for, invested in to help run this church and what God has called this ministry to do. So that's what the business meeting is about. If you got to leave, I understand. But if you can stay, stay. We need a quorum of at least 27 people to have a vote in order to go forward. If we don't have it, then we don't go forward. But that's where you, as a member of the church, come in and you ask any questions you want when we get there. But we want to do what God wants us to do. And I just hope I shared my heart enough with you today. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I hope you understand why we're doing what we're doing. Believe me, I'm not about building my kingdom. It's far from that. But I will share this much with you. And I say it, my heart, My wife and I have invested our lives in this church, in this community, also in you, because we believe in you. We believe so much in you that this decision is out of our hands. It's in yours. It's in yours. So I'm not trying to put it off on you. I'm just sharing my heart with you today. Amen. We love you. I'm going to ask my wife to come up here. We're going to pray. She never gets an opportunity to be in the service. Today there was no kids, so she's with me here today. What a blessing. Hallelujah. I'm being confident of this very thing. He that hath begun a good work in you and in me will perform it until the day of his coming. Is he coming soon, church? Who knows? But he's going to perform something until the day of his coming. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. Lord, shared my heart. We shared our hearts. We laid it out before the people, but we also laid it out before you beforehand. God, realize what you're asking of us, we can't do within ourselves. Father, we're asking your people, who are the called of this place, to sense the Lord's direction in the way we should go. Lord, we need direction. We need guidance. There's no question about it. And Lord, I just ask you today to do something special on our behalf and give us direction that we need for the future growth of this church and what you're doing here. God, Nehemiah had a desire in his heart to accomplish something for you. He went about doing it. He shared it. The people got on board. Great things happened. Ezra did the same thing. He laid something upon his heart. He shared it. The people picked it up. They went ahead and did it. But there are other times in Scripture where different folks felt and been led of the Lord, but it wasn't God's timing. King David, all the heroic acts that he did in conquering the land and establishing the kingdom for Solomon, he wanted to build the temple, but you said to David, King David, you are not the man. You're not the man to do this. Your son is. And David humbly said, okay, Lord, it's not my responsibility. I'm going to pass it to my son. Lord, truly, we want your will. We want your way. We want you to accomplish what you need to accomplish here this day. And Father, for this, we do want to thank you for it.